But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
And now, these are the men questioning them. And so there's no doubt this was an intimidating moment, an intimidating situation. And when they finally ask a question, the question they ask is, by what power or by what name did you do this? Again, it's an interesting question. There's a lot of other questions I'm sure that can be asked, but their problem lies again at the name that they are proclaiming. It's Jesus who's the issue. It's not Peter and John who's the issue. It's not the healing that's the issue. It's the name of Jesus. And so in verses 8 through 12, Peter responds to this group. And if you notice in verse 8, it says something very specific. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them, said to them. Once again, we see the Holy Spirit filling Peter and doing it for a specific purpose. And the purpose is boldness. It's boldness to stand for the truth of the gospel. And it emboldens Peter to answer them in a way that leaves no room at all for the religious authority to run. He answers them in a very wise way. He says basically, are we arrested today because of a good thing we did to a lame man that he now can walk? Is that why you're arresting us? Are you arresting us for doing something good? Peter knew that the answer to that was no, that's not why they were being arrested. It was because of the name. And so Peter very boldly says, let it be known to all of you this day that the reason that this man has been healed has been by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he doesn't stop there. He says, remember the Jesus who you crucified. Remember the Jesus who God raised from the dead. Peter wants there to be no doubt who he's talking about. Right? He doesn't want there to be any questions whatsoever. The name that you're looking for, the name that it happened in, Jesus of Nazareth, the guy who just not too long ago, remember on that hill right over there, you killed him. Remember the tomb? Remember the tomb that we put him in? It's over there, not there anymore. That's the guy I'm talking about. That's who healed him. That's the name that I'm proclaiming. There is something little in this for us. You today need to be careful that when you share the gospel and you say words like gospel, even when you say words like Jesus, you need to make sure you know what you mean and that the people know what you mean. Because just saying the name of Jesus, there's a lot of thoughts about Jesus out there. There's a lot of thoughts. Do you believe in Jesus? That's not a good question to ask. A lot of people believe in Jesus, that there was a Jesus who came. We're asking something different when we say, do you believe in Jesus, aren't we? But we have to make sure we say that very clearly. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's like, I don't want any doubt in these men's mind of who I am talking about. And he goes on in verses 11 and 12, and he says some things that has so much contained in it that honestly, the whole message could be in verse 11 and 12 alone. In verse 11, we see a very important truth taking place. It says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Peter's declaring here that Jesus came for the Jewish people. That Jesus came to be the Messiah of that people and to save them. And he's saying this to the religious authority, those who are in charge. He says, yet you killed him. He came for you to fulfill your book that you read, that God has given you. And you killed him. Yet, Peter is declaring, this did not stop the work of Jesus that he came to fulfill. It was fulfilled. Because he is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone, as you, I'm sure you know this, is the most important block. It's the starting block that would lay the foundation. It needed to be strong and it needed to be perfect for a building. And he's saying, this is Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone on which the church is built. And what Peter is declaring here, really, is he's saying the elect of God are built on him, on Jesus. Now, we know that this includes Jews, this includes Gentiles, which we are this morning, Gentiles. It includes all of us. In fact, Scripture tells us all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's not, you know, color or race or how much money you have or anything like that. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those are who make up the church, of which Jesus is the cornerstone. And so the discussion that's happening here is actually quite ironic, if you think about it. You have those who are in charge with keeping the temple of God. They're the ones questioning Peter. And what Peter is telling them is, you actually haven't done your job. You haven't cared about the temple at all. Because Jesus came to fulfill the temple. And now what Jesus has done is he has made his people the temple of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in them. Peter knows this because he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Others had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is what makes the temple. And he's saying, this is the temple. God has established Jesus as the cornerstone of the church in which the Spirit of God dwells. That is the temple. And you men sitting here questioning me today, it was your job to care about the temple, and you have done nothing like that. You've not cared about it. In fact, you killed the one who came to fulfill it. Peter's telling them that it is all on Christ. And so as we get to verse 12, he says, and there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, verse 12 is what I was talking about in my introduction when talking about the Christian faith being polarizing. This verse makes it very polarizing. Because the Bible is telling us here in verse 12 that it is Jesus alone who brings salvation to the world. There is no other name. There is no other person that can save somebody. So you can put any other name there. Other religions try to put other names. No, the Bible says. There are religions in our community who would say, oh, we believe in Jesus, but also, no. We can't have that. Well, come on, can't we join hand in hand and call ourselves Christians together? No, we cannot. Because of verse 12, there's no other name. Something you got to be reminded about too this morning is put your name in there. Tim can't save Tim. I can't do it. I've been taught my whole life in America that it's up to Tim to determine my fate, right? Go work hard. Go do this. Go get all these things, and you work and you make the American dream happen. Tim, it's based off of you. Don't complain, right? Don't blame other people. You go and you do it. But when it comes to salvation, it's impossible for me to do it. That's why Pastor Spencer read this morning from Romans 7. I would love to do what's right, but in my body I keep doing what is wrong. I don't want to do what is wrong, but yet I keep doing what is wrong. If we live that way, it's a pitiful place to be, because then there's no salvation, because I just can't do it. My parents can't do it for me. My kids cannot do it for me. According to verse 12, there is only one name in which your sins can be forgiven. And that name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the author of all life. Jesus, the one whom you killed, but God raised from the dead. The Bible gives us no other options. There's no wiggle room in this. And because of that, Jesus is polarizing. Well, we see the response, don't we, from the religious authorities, beginning in verse 13 through 22. The boldness of Peter and John was amazing to this group of leaders. They're looking at these guys and they're like, well, it's obvious these guys are uneducated. Look at them. Have you ever been in a group like that before? Where you just feel out of sorts? That's my thing. Sometimes people will say, hey, you want to go golfing? Yeah, I want to go golfing. Where at? The country club. I'm like, ugh. They're going to know I'm not from there. That's how I feel. They're going to know that this isn't my place. Right? And it just kind of makes you feel a little uncomfortable. This was Peter and John in this room with these people. It was obvious. These men are uneducated. They're not like us. But an interesting thing is said, it recognized that they had been with Jesus. And they knew that they were followers of Jesus. You see, in this whole situation, the leaders were in a bind and they knew it. They hated the name of Jesus. They hated everything that he stood for. Yet they couldn't deny the miracle that had happened in his name. And they knew that if they did something, the people are going to get mad. Because if you remember what it said in verse 4, 5,000 men at this point had trusted in Christ. The gospel was working. God was moving. And so people were happy that this man was healed. So they couldn't deny it. They couldn't do anything really about it. If they punished Peter and John, people were going to be frustrated with them, and they didn't want that because they wanted people to like them. Their only option here was to let them go with a warning. And so they decide what we're going to tell them is you can no longer speak in the name of Jesus, but you can go. Peter, once again, is emboldened in verses 19 and 20, and he asks them a question. Gentlemen who lead the temple, gentlemen who are supposed to stand and teach us the word of God, I got to ask you something. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? Once again, he puts them in quite a difficult position, doesn't he? We don't see them conferring together anymore. They just say, will you get out of here? Leave. You see, Peter boldly stood and he said, I have to preach the name of Jesus because of what we've seen and because of what we've known. There's nothing else that I can live for but this. I think when we see this passage, the fact is when we faithfully preach the name of Jesus, no matter what the situation is, we have to understand that it is going to take boldness. Sometimes more boldness is required than others. But boldness is always needed. It is. In every situation when we speak the name of Christ, we have to be bold. The name of Jesus is always going to be hated by some. We know this. But those are the people that we need to share Jesus with. That's what Peter's doing here. Those are the people who Christ died for, to hear that. Sinners. And so, yes, we have to be bold. And the question for us this morning is, are we ready to actually preach the gospel and to do it boldly? With love, with patience, knowing that at times when we speak the name of Jesus truthfully and honestly, there are some tough consequences that we will have to face. Do we sit here this morning and understand what it costs to preach Jesus, but do we believe that it's worth the cost? Teenagers, I think about you this morning, or those of you who are off to school at like college. I'm sure speaking the name of Jesus isn't the best thing to do in the hallways of school or with your friends. But if you're a Christian, are you willing to do that? Are you actually willing when a friend asks you, well, what'd you do this weekend? Do you ever bring up the fact that you went to church or why you go to church? Or adult, when you go to work this week and you get asked the same question, where is your boldness? Now, I'm not saying you're a jerk about it. But do you feel shame inside a little bit to say, yeah, I believe in that guy who died and I believe he rose again? Is there a boldness inside of you to be willing to share that truth? Or I got to be honest, I think the hardest group to share the gospel with, and I don't know if you agree with me or not, it's not those who are just opposed to it. It's those who think they understand it and know it, but you can tell, no, they don't. They know Jesus, they know that name, they've been in church a little bit, maybe they went to a VBS when they were little or something. They know some things, but when you really start to talk to them about Jesus, you can get little things out of them, like, I believe he's one of the ways. I believe other religions are good too. They'll start saying things like this. It's hard to talk to those people sometimes to say, wait. Acts 4:12 tells us there's no other name. Do you believe that? See, today when we say stuff like that, it makes us feel unloving. It makes people look at us and think that we don't actually care about people. I think this is the boldness that we need. To let them see, no, we actually care very much about people. That we can't deny this. That we can't deny this. We have to be bold in that way of preaching the gospel, understanding that it's worth the cost that we might face. As we get to verses 23 through 21, we see that Peter and John, they are let go. They return to their church family and to their friends, and they share what had happened and what had taken place. And once again, we see the importance of prayer to the early church. Their response is prayer. They, in verses 23 through 28, they recognize the sovereignty of God, which is very important. They mention Herod, they mention Pontius Pilate, and what do they say? They say, God, they were your vessels doing what you wanted them to do, which is a crazy thing. But they're recognizing the sovereignty of God here in all of this that has happened, even in the death of Jesus. And so they recognize that. They say that to God. They even quote Psalm 2 saying, you told us the nations would rage against you. You've promised that this would happen. Here it is happening. We're not surprised by this. And then we get to verse 29, and they're going to ask the Lord for something. And look at what they ask for. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to be safe. Not what they asked for. Help us to keep being bold. That's what they prayed for. I don't know if you've noticed, but when I close in prayer every week, I usually pray every week, yes, God, please keep us safe as we leave today. But I always add, but help us to be bold for the sake of the gospel. I've prayed that way for a very long time, and it all comes from this. It struck me when I first really got to studying Acts a long time ago that when the Holy Spirit came inside the people of God, what it resulted in was boldness. It was boldness. It gave them to be the church, to be the people that God had called them to be. I hope that today this is a prayer that we have also. God, help me to be bold as you give me opportunity. And that's what they prayed for in verse 30. It says, give us boldness. And they didn't say, God, could you stop causing so much commotion, though, so that the authorities maybe will look away from us for a little bit. No, God, as you continue to heal, as you continue to do signs and wonders, let us keep being bold and sharing the name of Jesus. And so they prayed for this boldness. And in verse 31, we see that God does that. It says the place that they were in was shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit do to them? Continued to help them to speak with boldness. God gave them more boldness. Can you imagine a church who has such faith that instead of prayers for safety, which again, I'm sure that this church desired it, and maybe they even said it, I don't know, we just don't have it recorded. But a church that has so much faith that their prayers are saturated with, God, help us to be bold for Jesus. I think sometimes we fear prayers like this because we think what's going to happen is God's going to put me in a situation this week where I have to be bold. He's going to say, oh, you want to be bold? Here's an opportunity. And we're like, I don't want that opportunity, so I won't even pray it, right? We fear that. But listen, the days are here when we need to be bold for the sake of the gospel in our community. Bold for the sake of the gospel within our families. Being willing to boldly love our neighbors, our family members, our friends. By being willing to tell them, The only thing we have to tell them, that the only hope that they can find is in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. That is the most loving thing we can do as a church for the people in our life, saying Jesus died. But he's not just some man that died. He was fully God and fully man, and he died for the forgiveness of sins, your sin, if you will trust in him. I don't think I have to tell you that that's going to take boldness, because you know that if you do that with your cousin's not going to want to hang out with you anymore, probably. You know that. If you do that with your coworker who you work beside all day long, they're going to think something different of you. You see, it takes boldness to do that. A lot of times we're very quick to spout off our political ideas. We're very quick to spout off morality. We'll tell them what we think the Bible says about X, Y, and Z. But when it comes to actually what we're supposed to talk about, that's when we shrink back. Saying, you know, whoever the person is sitting there next to you, you know, in God's great plan, he would love people so much that he would send Jesus to die for them. And that includes maybe you. There's no other name that you can be saved. There's no institution that can save you. There's no certain religion or whatever that can save you. It's the name of Jesus that saves you. That's, church, that's what boldness looks like. I got to be honest, I've been nervous to preach this sermon because of the culture and what's been going on in our climate. The word boldness and having guts for Jesus has been all over the internet, all over social media. Pastors have been lambasted all over online. If your pastor is not doing X, Y, and Z, you should leave because he's not bold. And very rarely do those end with because he's preaching Jesus. It's other things. If your pastor's not talking about this political thing, if your pastor's not talking about this moral thing, he is not bold. I got to tell you this. Where I stand as a pastor, it'd be a lot easier to go into those environments and say what they want me to say. It'd be a lot easier. And there'd probably be a lot more people here. And it would be applauded by a big chunk of our population. But that's not boldness. So you got to define boldness. Boldness is speaking the name of Jesus. Telling people, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus offers himself to you today. Would you today accept it? This morning, I hope that that's you. I hope that you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, because if you're hoping that in something else, the Bible tells us there's nothing else. There's nothing else. And I would beg and plead with you that you would trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Brothers and sisters who are part of our church family, let us be bold for Jesus' sake. Not for the sake of MMBC, not for the sake of yourself even, not for the sake of whatever. Be bold in the name of Jesus. Look at the cost. But as Christians, we know it is well worth it, because Jesus has loved us. Jesus has lived the perfect life you and I could not live. He died the death that you and I deserve, but he then in his resurrection has given it all to us. So that now when God sees you, his child, he sees perfection because of Jesus. He doesn't see those decisions you made this week that you are ashamed about this morning. You know, the reason you couldn't sing was because of the things you've done. God doesn't see that on his family. He sees perfection. That's what God has given you in Jesus. And so when you say, is it worth it? It's absolutely worth it. And the amazing thing is, God actually still saves people. Did you know that? Some of you might get so bold that you'll talk to your coworker today or this week, and you might actually get a chance to share the gospel with them. And by faith, you'll do it. And you know what God just might do to your coworker? Save their soul. They might look at you and say, I believe that. Or, I need to hear more about that. Could you tell me more about that? Your cousin might just look at you and say, I've been struggling with this for a long time. I think this is true. God still works in the heart of people. The religious authorities, they arrested Peter and John, but yet the Bible tells us 5,000 people, men, believed. Even though they wanted to shut them up, God worked. God worked. We have to believe that God still works today. He still saves. He still moves. He still takes heart of stone. He still takes sinners. And he helps them to see the truth of what he has done for them through his son, Jesus. And we have the privilege of being the ones who get to share that with this world. Well, I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. We're going to close this morning how we always do. I'm going to pray, give you an opportunity to respond to the word of God however you see fit this morning. But we'll also sing a song to worship him again together. And then I'll come and close in prayer. But I do hope that you respond to the word of God today. However you see fit, however you need. God, we do thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the example that Peter and John have given to us here in Acts. God, you may never give us an opportunity to stand before some authorities and plead the case of Jesus. We might not ever face that. But God, I have no doubt we'll all have times in our lives where a neighbor comes over and we feel the Holy Spirit moving us to say, you need to share with them the gospel. Or maybe it's with our own children. As we're having a conversation with them in the car about something where an opportunity comes up to be able to share with them the good news that is found in Jesus Christ alone. God, give us boldness to be true to your word. And God, we do pray that you would move and that you would act and that you would save those who we love, but also you would save those who right now seem as if they're enemies. That you would help people to see their need for Jesus and that it's in him alone. God, I pray for those who are blinded to false religions, who offer other forms of salvation in rituals or in activities or in other people. God, save them from those situations. Help them to see the truth. And God, we don't say that in a way of bragging or as if we have some higher intellect. No, it's just because of what your word says there in Acts 4:12. There is no other name. God, do give us boldness, of course. But God, as we worship you now, help us to sing this last song to you. And to you alone we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.